this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's always so love being in the presence of the Lord and just being able to share. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited, not only about tonight, but about the God we serve and the plans that He has. Just really have a stirring in my spirit that He's spoken about a little bit, that this year He's wanting to do some really amazing stuff and some special stuff. He wants to do some things that we're all going to sit back and the whole world is going to go, wow, that God is alive. And I'm just so excited to be able to experience that and see that and looking forward to all the incredible things that He's wanting to do. And as I started sharing a couple of weeks ago, the beginning of the year, I was praying and asking the Lord just for a message, not a message as much as just a word to hold on to for the year. Just a word that we can just embrace together as a family, a word that we can hold on to and walk with as we go through the year with the Lord. And I felt Him leading me to Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. And started a couple of weeks ago and we started speaking about it, but I want to just read that again and we'll carry on. It said it's the second part of the series as such. And in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that's His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." A couple of weeks ago, we started speaking about this passage and we spoke about that at length, about the fact that out of everything God wants us to do this year, He wants it all to start from being in His presence. He starts off by saying, "Therefore, let us enter boldly." And we looked a little bit at what does that therefore entail. Obviously, therefore, what is He speaking about? Well, He's speaking about the five or six chapters before this where He's spoken about the power of the blood of Jesus. The fact that He is the perfect high priest, that He fulfills everything we need, that the veil is torn, that we can freely have access to God the Father. And He says, therefore, because of all of this, and that's what we spoke about at length a couple of weeks ago, therefore, let us enter boldly. We took some time and we spoke about some hindrances, some things that would withhold us from entering into God's presence. And then we spoke about being washed. The fact that Jesus, by His blood, has washed us. That He uses His word to cleanse and to wash us. That in baptism, we are washed in a sense. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here for that message, please get a copy from the office or download it from the internet and just listen to that message because it's an important background for everything we're wanting to do. We said that it's so important that we understand that we always go to the holy ground before we go to battleground. That everything we do flows from being in and having free access to the presence of the Lord. But today I want us to read on a little bit, and from verse 23 he says, "We can enter into His presence boldly. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, so much more as you see the day approaching." And next week we'll look at verse 24, 25. Today we're just going to zoom in a little bit on verse 23. First glance, maybe doesn't seem like it's so long, but you'll see that even in that short verse, there's so much that I believe God wants to speak to us about. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now, do you just want to turn to your neighbor and just read that verse out to them? Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Okay, have you got that in your spirits? Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And the first thing that I just out of this verse just felt the Lord holding before us and wanting to speak on a little bit this evening is hold fast. Let us individually and as a church hold fast. He carries on just a couple of verses later on in Hebrews 10 from verse 35. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And this confidence, once again, is speaking about the confidence to enter into God's presence, our confidence before Him. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, and I pray that would be us, are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I believe the first thing that God wants us to embrace this year a little bit is druk deur. Hold fast. Hou vas. Translates directly, one of the few things it does. You know, hold on so tight to the promises and the things He has held before us. Hou tight. Hold. Is that for a goeie taal, Mengdai? Hold tight to being in His presence, to the truth, to His scripture. Hold it tight because so much of the world wants to come and pull it out of our grasp. And He's coming and He's holding before us. He's God saying that there's so much that pertains to life and godliness that I'm giving you. But you need to understand and exercise some discipline. Hold on to it. Don't allow anything to come and steal it, to come and take it away. The promises, the dreams, the truth. You have need, as the scripture is speaking about here, of patient endurance. Holding on, pressing through. Deerdruk. And that's something which I know for many of us as modern day believers is foreign to our heads. Because we like the microwave Christianity. You know, I'm a brilliant cook once I've been to Woolworths. Because I just take it out and I put it in the microwave for 5 minutes and there's a delicious meal. And we expect life to be like that. We expect our relationship with Jesus to be like that. You know, instant on, push the button, and God will jump and He'll make it happen. But there's something so special just about that persevering and pushing through. Is there anyone who was watching the tennis before they came? A couple of you. I don't know about you, if you're wired in this way at all. My daughter loves tennis. She just watches the ball fly across the screen and then they zoom in and he's bouncing the ball and she wants to tackle the screen because she wants to get the ball out of the screen. And we watch on my laptop and then she tilts my laptop forward and she's looking for the ball behind kind of the screen and she can't figure out what's going on here. So the only way I can get it to sit still is put it in front of the computer and have something with a ball flying around. Janetta took her to they went grocery shopping yesterday and they walked into the fruit section. Since that is spun speck. What's that in English? A melon. She saw the melon, the sweet melon. And she decided this is the ultimate fruit on the planet because it looks like a ball. And she was holding it and just holding this melon everywhere she goes. She was hold fast. And then she goes and Janetta starts packing out into the car and the car guard comes up and car guard looks at her and she says, looks at Lisa and looks at Janetta and says, she thinks it's a ball and Janetta says, I know. And the car guard says, weird child. But Janetta, I'm not Janetta, Lisa's got a gift, she really does. We were in Mr. Price the other day, just looking at some bedding stuff and Janetta and I were standing in this corner of the shop and I was holding Lisa on my arm and we were just looking at the stuff here, trying to figure something out and the next thing I hear Lisa go, ah. She's got a finger pointing to the other direction, the other side of the hall, of the shop, big Mr. Price home shop. So we walk and I see their little toy, kiddies toys there. And she's obviously seen something bright that's caught her eye. But the closer we get, the higher her finger goes. Until I kind of get close to the shelf and I see in the top of the shelf, in the corner, there are balls. Big fluffy balls and she wants that big fluffy ball. The other day, Janetta walks into... with Lisa, she walks into the crazy store and Lisa sees a red ball in the corner of the shop. She goes, ah. And Janetta picks up the ball and Lisa holds the ball. price tag on and everything. She's not letting this ball go. She goes to the counter and, "No, we've got to pay for the ball, but there's a problem. Lisa won't let the ball go because it's her ball. She wants this ball." She's gotten hold of it and nobody and nothing is going to take this thing away from her. And there's something inside of that I believe God is wanting each one of us to embrace about His promises and about His truths. That we see it on the other side of the shop where no one has even noticed it there, but we've seen that promise. Everyone else is too blind, no one else has been listening, but we heard God's voice. And I'm going to get hold of that thing and I'm going to take it. It's mine because God has promised it to me. It's a hard word, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." The verse we love, the famous Martin Luther verse, the whole Reformation was based on this verse. "Now the just shall live by faith." And this is true, kind of just it means you have to get saved. The just will not live by works. The just will not live by paying for the sins, whether physically or with money or with body or whatever, because Jesus already paid the price. But then he carries on and he says, but if, in the same verse, "If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And that's a bit of a weird thing for us sometimes as Christians, because we come to God and we think God is this big loving God who just embraces everyone and everything. And yes, that is true. He embraces everyone and everything. He loves us all passionately. But in that love, there's a certain expectation that He holds before us. That God Himself says that I cannot associate because I don't understand people who engage and then draw back. People who would say they're going to follow me, Revelation says that Jesus spits, vomits them out. Lukewarm. Jesus writes in the book of Revelation and he says, "I wish that you were either cold or hot. But you're sort of stuck in between, and that's something that I don't understand," God says. "It doesn't fit into my frame of reference, as it were. But hold on to the promises and to the truths." Ephesians 6, another passage most of us probably know really well. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." I got sidetracked just now with Lisa, but you know I'm allowed to because she's my daughter. But we started off on the tennis. That's kind of how we got to her in the pick and pay, holding a watermelon or melon. But as much as she holds on to that thing, you know, the tennis is, some tennis is boring to watch. But something like about a match like today, which I think is now going to be the longest match in the Australian Open ever, and possibly the longest Grand Slam final ever, is you watch and both of them are just holding on to this thing. They're falling on their knees because they don't have any strength left. That they played, I think, 4 hours and 45 minutes on the first four sets, with another set to go. And as Nadal wins that fourth set, he just falls on his knees because he's finished. And instantly he gets up again because his mind kicks and he says, "I'm not done yet. My body's finished. It's been a hard 2 weeks. I'm tired. But I'm not done." And Djokovic the same. And every time, just as you think, one of them is pushing through, the other one stands up and he says, "There's no ways I'm letting this go. I'm too close." And that's why we watch. Because there's something in our spirits that we're not there just to enjoy the good shot that they play from time to time. But there's this conflict between two people wrestling for something which is precious to them. And I think that's the image that God holds before us here. He says, we have need of endurance. Because you don't win the Grand Slam by giving up if you've lost the first set. We have need to push on, om deur te druk en vas te vat. Paul writes here and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, put on the heart, that you may be able to stand." And then again, at the end, he says, "Now you've done everything, you've prepared yourself to stand, so stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore." And I believe that's something that God is wanting to bring back into our culture and into us as a church that this year there's going to be some stuff that we're going to hold on to. There's going to be some stuff that God has given us and God has given us a glimpse of and it seems to be taken away, except we're going to say, no, we're going to push through to the end. I may be down, but I'm not out. And I believe that holds true for you as individuals as well. God is going to give you glimpses of victory. And then what He wants you to do is to respond in faith by embracing it and holding it. Pulling it close to your chest like Lisa with a little red ball and saying, nothing is taking this ball away from me. I don't care if they have to pick me up upside down just to get me past the scanner. But this thing I'm holding on. Galatians 6, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap reward if we do not lose heart. Such an important if that for me. 2 Thessalonians says the same, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And I really believe this is a theme that God wants us to hold on to. That this year is not the year to grow tired. You know what that says? It's the year we're going to want to grow tired. There's going to be reason to be tired. If you played four sets and you played 4 3/4 hours of intense tennis, you can be tired. You have every right to say, I just want to lie down on my couch and sleep now, and can somebody just bring me a Coca-Cola? Except if you want to win. Then there's something inside of you that kicks up and says, we're not done yet. There's more to come. Therefore, hold fast. What must we hold fast specifically? The confession of our hope. For we can hold fast to the confession of our hope. For some of us here, we first and foremost need to make a peace with the fact that we must embrace hope. I love 1 Corinthians. This is the next verse there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Most of us probably know it. From the NIV it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you know what that tells me is hope remains. There is always hope. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how dark it might be around you. There is hope. And you and I need to learn the art of embracing that hope. And the world will tell us it's naive and it's stupid. But we know that it's hope. Scripture says in another place, now hope does not disappoint. For those of you like me who are sports freaks, the other day we were watching the cricket, the last game we played against Sri Lanka, and they need like 5 of the last over, and the new captain decides, well, we've lost this game anyway, let's take a chance. We're not going to win this conventionally, and he brings on Robin Peterson to bowl, and wickets start tumbling, and all of a sudden there's jitters and there's nerves, and hope begins to rise where it was so dark and so depressed. We end up losing the game, but still there was a moment where we just felt that this could still happen. We could actually still track it in gear. It's going to be the most incredible victory ever, but just maybe. But that only happens if we have hope through to the end. If the captain had just done the conventional thing and tossed the ball to Tatoba and to just bowl the ball, let them get the 5 runs and game over, it wouldn't have happened. Yesterday, watching the cricket also, way too much sport here tonight, but England need 140 to win against Pakistan, and everyone's saying game over, England have won. The Pakistani captain says, not so fast. Gets the new ball, he gives it to the spin bowler. He says, start bowling. 72 runs later, England are all out and they don't know what hit them. Except there was a Pakistani team with self-belief who said that this game isn't lost until it's lost. Saw someone tweet the other day, you know, if Adele is singing, does that mean the game is over? But anyway, that's just for those of you who will have a laugh a little bit later if you get it. But there's always hope. Romans 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to get some friends around you who are hopeful, full of hope, who when everything around you just looks black and dark and there's no ways they're going to work, they can just lift your head up a little bit and say, come, let's have hope. Lay hands on you and pray this over you. Just the next verse there, please, Vainan. May the God of hope... No, back one. Next one. Back one. Down one. There we go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to have an accountability partner or a flatmate who every morning as you wake up before breakfast lays hands on you and prays this prayer over you. It says that hope rises, as we sang just now, and darkness tremble. God wants us in every situation, I believe, to hold fast to His hope. We're going to look at that now, hold fast the confession of our hope. But we can't confess hope if we don't have hope. And He wants you to know that no situation is too dark and too finished for Him. No situation is over. Until Adele starts singing, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the hope of God abound in your heart and in your life. Some of you need to make a lifestyle decision to say, it doesn't matter what's happening, I choose to hope. Not in my ability, not in the world and the things around me, but I choose to hope in the goodness of God. We'll get to that now. I choose to have hope because I choose to believe. That's exactly what that verse says. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, as Christians, we are meant to be believers. It's amazing to me how often as Christians we're unbelievers. Yes, we're saved, we love Jesus, but we're not believers. Because we've got more excuses. There's 10 reasons why God can't do this. Every time someone says, but let's do this, or, no, I've got a reason, God can't, God can't, God's not going to, God's not, and God not. Sometimes God just wants us to just flip a switch inside of us and say, God, I'm willing to be a believer. And God, this doubt and this stupidness that wants to come into my head, I'm going to throw it out, God, because I'm going to choose to believe, which means that it's not there, I can't see it, but I believe it anyway, God. And the world is going to laugh at me, but I don't care. God, I want to be a believer. May the God of all hope fill you with joy, with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once we've come to the place of, in every situation, embracing our hope, come to the action which Scripture speaks about here, confessing our hope. And that's another discipline many of us need to learn and many of us need to grow in. The discipline of exercising our tongue for the purposes of God. 1 Corinthians, we've read that already. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And yes, that's talking about being saved in the sense of being born again. But that's talking about every situation. Wherever we are and we need Jesus to come through and to save us, the first thing is 1 Corinthians 13. Hope remains. Everything else may fade. Everything else could be gone. But now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And this is where it gets tricky. God, I'm going to hold on to the confession of my hope. It's one thing sitting there in the corner watching the cricket, believing we're actually going to win this game. It's a different thing turning to somebody and saying, we're going to win this game. It's one thing hoping it secretly on the inside. It's another thing going over and exercising faith and saying, God, I believe that because you said this is going to happen. God, I'm holding on to the confession of my hope. God, I'm speaking the truth and I'm allowing the truth to flow over my lips, and something supernatural happens as it flows over my lips. As if the Holy Spirit begins to breathe on it and it gets life and it grows. In Hebrew culture, every word spoken was a never-ending word, was a word that would continue. It's almost like something that gets flung from my mouth as an entity, and there the word goes. a little bit like a comet in space. It starts going and it just continues going and 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 going. And for hundreds of gazillions of light years, it's going to keep going. And our words are like that a little bit. And in the Hebrew culture, and they don't understand this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those words I speak go, and they can never come back. But as they go, they start accomplishing what they're sent for. Jesus speaks about that, and when he says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the word of God will never return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. And there's a discipline in our lives where our verbal culture begins to change and we begin to send words with a purpose. Words of hope, words of life, words of joy, words of edification and exhortation, words of endurance. You see it when you watch the tennis, and any time when somebody's beginning to knip, that self-motivation. And how does it come out? It comes out of their mouths. Come on, I can. Yes, when he hits the winner. The fist pump, that action of stirring up the hope, allowing it to grow inside of you. Therefore, carrying on verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast, don't let it go. The confession of this hope that God and the Holy Spirit breathes into our hearts without wavering. Ties into the first word again. Almost as if he's echoing himself, he's overstating himself. He's saying, hold on without wavering. James 1 says, let him ask in faith. Since anyone comes to God, ask and God will give liberally, freely. But let that guy who's asking, ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One of those verses, every time I read it, I shudder. Because I know there's places in my life where I'm the little kayak on a wave in the sea, and the wave is driving me yin and veer, and I don't know, God, is it this way or is it that way? God, I know I asked for this, God, but actually I don't know if I want that or if I want this. The Holy Spirit wanting to breathe a sense of surety into our hearts, where we can let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. With absolutely no shaking. That without wavering just means firm. Just staying in the same spot all the time. Let us hold on to the confession of our faith without wavering. And how do we hold on to the confession of our faith? What enables us to do it? For he who promised is faithful. I love that. Our hope isn't something that, God, I hope for this. God, this is something I really want, Lord. But my hope is founded and rooted and grounded in the fact that, God, you have promised. And God, because you have promised, you will bring it to pass. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. Nothing seems to be working, God. It doesn't fit into what you've said. But none of that matters, God, because you have said. God, I'm a person of faith. I'm a believer. So God, I'm holding on to the confession of this hope that, God, you have said this over my life. You have said, I will pass this year. My marriage will make it. My child will grow up in God's ways. The lost will be found. The dead will live. The lame will walk. The blind will see. God, these will manifest in my life, God, because there are promises that you have given me, and I'm going to hold on to them. My colleague who I've been praying for a year is going to be saved. My parents are going to come to church and experience the goodness of God. My heart, God, you're going to heal that. My anger and my issues, God, you're going to set me free. Because, God, you have promised. And you, God, are faithful. 2 Timothy 2. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we should also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I love that so much. That God holds before us, and we spoke about it a lot last year, a faithfulness test. He holds before us tests to see, are we faithful? Sometimes we pass the test, sometimes we fail the test. Sometimes as we pass the test, He entrusts us with more. Sometimes as we fail the test, He says, here, have another go. But one thing that doesn't change is His faithfulness, is His goodness, is His commitment towards us, is His promise. Because He cannot deny Himself, His character, His identity, who He is. I love that. That He says, let us hold fast onto the confession of our hope without wavering. What enables and empowers us to do that? A revelation of the faithfulness of the God we serve. That it's not about my bringing anything to the table. It's not about my accomplishment. It's not about my breakthrough. It's not about any of those. It's simply based on the fact that God has promised and I will trust Him for His promise. Brilliant example of this, maybe as we all stand together, is in the book of Romans, speaking about Abraham and Sarah. I think most of you know the story. Abraham was almost 100 years old and his wife was 90 odd. And God comes to them and says, I'm going to give you a son, a boy, to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. And Sarah laughs a little bit. And God says, why are you laughing? Do you think is anything too possible for me? Too possible. Is anything impossible? Is anything too hard? 100-year-old man gets the kid. And in Romans 4, it speaks about Abraham. And it says, this Abraham, oh, watch this, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. He shouldn't have had hope, but he chose to have hope. So that he became the father of many nations through that one son, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver. He held fast without wavering at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Such a beautiful passage to me. A real life example of Hebrews 10 verse 23. Therefore, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith, without wavering. With the understanding, the knowledge in our heart, that He who has promised is faithful. The wording Romans used here, that being fully convinced that what God has promised, God is also able to perform. He is not going to overpromise and underdeliver ever. If He said it, we bank on it and we say, God, I am a believer. God, I'm not a doubter. I'm not incredulous. I'm not difficult. I'm not even going to ask so many questions, God. I'm just going to say, yes, Jesus, because You have said so. Can we bow our heads together this evening? Father, I want to thank You for time in Your presence, Lord. Lord, I want to thank You for everyone who is here tonight. But God, You have called us to hold fast unto Your promise. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would remind us of the promises we've even forgotten, Lord. Lord, that You would stir up hope specifically in hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for every despondent and dark heart, Lord. Every heart and person, God, who finds himself in a hopeless situation. We thank You that You give hope to the hopeless, Lord. You raise the needy from the ashes and set them high up with the princes, Lord God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would come and stir up hope, that you as the God of hope would pour hope into our hearts, that we would embrace and hold on to the hope, and we would hold on to the confession of our hope, Lord Jesus. That as a church this year, Lord God, as we go wherever you would lead us, that we would enter boldly into your presence without hindrance, without holding back. Find ourselves at home in your house, washed and cleansed, having our consciences, Lord, just made clean before you. And from that, Lord, that we may hold fast to the confession of our hope in a knowledge of your character and your goodness, Lord Jesus, in a knowledge of your truth, in a knowledge of your ways, Lord Jesus. And I pray for everyone, God, that you would reveal to us how that happens and manifests in our lives, God. How that translates to us tomorrow morning as we wake up and we go about our daily lives. I want to ask, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here and you feel hopeless in any situation, maybe just hopeless in life in total, maybe hopeless in a specific situation, don't you just want to raise your hand? We want to pray with you and just pray this as a prayer over you, that God would cause that hope to shine. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hands nice and high, and I'm going to ask the believers standing around you, don't you just want to lay hands on them wherever they're standing? Father, we pray for these hands that were raised, these hearts, these souls, and these spirits, Lord. God, we thank you that you are the God who is able, Lord Jesus. God, we pray that you would cause hope to rise, that darkness, Lord, would tremble. We pray your word over them, that you, the God of hope, would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, that they may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for an abundance of hope in every heart, that right now, God, the darkness would flee, the eyes would open, Lord Jesus. God, that they would hear your still small voice speaking words of hope in their situation.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.